So today is the National Day of Prayer. A lot of people don't realize that, and I was kind of joking earlier when I was talking to Bill about it. I said, well, every day should be the National Day of Prayer. But it's a day that us as a country, we decide, you know what, we were a country that was founded on biblical beliefs and standards and morals and the faith in God, and we just focus on it on this day, and we just turn back and we say our help comes from the Lord, and that's what we're going to do. And so this morning you're going to hear me pray for our president this morning. Now, I'm not being political. I would, no matter which way I vote, we are supposed to pray for our leadership. And so this morning, when we get to that point where we're going to pray for our leadership, and we're going to pray for our president. Amen? So I just want to announce that. So we need to be doing that every day. But today, make sure we spend time praying for our leaders of our country. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26 is where we're going to pick up today. So if you want to go ahead and find that, the title of the sermon, if you want to take notes in the back of the bulletin, there's a section you can do that. The title of the message is, Thou Shall Not Murder. Hopefully nobody murdered anybody this week. But just in case, we're going to preach about it. All right, so last week we saw where Jesus was teaching his disciples that he did not come to abolish or get rid of the law of Moses. He came to simply fulfill it. Jesus came to show the meaning of the law. What was the spirit behind the law? What did God really want us to understand through the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments and all those things? And in doing this, he gave us what? He gave us the perfect example. Through his life, he really showed us how to live a life pleasing to God and what God really wants from us. So today we're going to see Jesus building on this lesson that he was teaching that day. We're going to see him building on this lesson, and we're going to see in the next couple of weeks that he goes into these specific examples of what he's talking about. He doesn't just leave it out there and say, I didn't come to, you know, abolish the law, I came to fulfill it, and just say, all right, good luck, guys. He actually goes into some, and you're going to see some pretty deep and awkward things that we're going to go through and talk about that Jesus talks about. In this passage, Jesus talks about the real meaning of the commandment that says, thou shall not murder. No matter where you go, no matter where you go in the world, most civilized civilizations or societies agree and they teach this basic principle. It's wrong for you to murder somebody, right? No matter where you go in the world, most people believe it's wrong for you to kill somebody else. But few people ever think about the anger that's involved in that or the issue behind the murder. So this is what Jesus is going to teach us this morning. So with that being said, let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. It's titled, Teaching About Anger. He says, You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar at the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Verse 25 goes on to say this, when you are on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the very last penny. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we just thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the power of your living word. Lord, that when we get into the Bible and we open it up, Lord, that we realize that it was that every word in this book from the front to back is inspired by you. And Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we know it's there to teach us and to correct us and to lead us into the life that you want for us, into that narrow gate, Father. And so we just thank you for the tool that you've given us through your word. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray this morning that you would help our country. Oh, Lord, we've gotten so far away from the truth. Lord, we've gotten so far away from you. Lord, we even within the church, Lord, the ones that call ourselves Christians, sometimes we just lose our focus and we don't focus on you. So, Lord, I just pray for our country as a whole, but Lord, I pray for our leadership. All the nastiness and all the craziness we see in the news and all the politics and all the arguing, all the left and the right and all this mess. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that we will come back together as one nation under God. Lord, that's where it all begins, and that's what we need, Lord. So I just lift it all up to you this morning. I just thank you for this opportunity to gather together. I thank you for everybody that's here. Lord, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thou shall not murder. That's the King James Version. I have a hard time reading the New Living, so I don't use the King James when I'm preaching in my own study time. But so this is the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17 says, you must not murder. That's the New Living Translation. You must not murder. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this is this. God's law is not there to keep us from enjoying ourselves. God's law is not there to prevent us from making our own decisions in life. It's there to actually to protect us. Now, through that, it shows us how sinful we really are. But it's really there. It's there for our protection. God is looking out for us. He knows what's best. He gave us these standards and these rules to gauge ourselves by so we will stay out of the judgment and out of the problems and all the things that come along with a sinful life and a life of rebellion. This particular commandment shows us that God actually cares about us. He cares about His creation. He cares about life. God is the creator of life. He's the one that spoke and all this came into existence. He is the one that breathed the first breath of air into our lungs when we were born. So it makes sense that He would want life to be cherished and be respected, right? He doesn't want life to be thrown away. No human life is to be taken, period. It doesn't matter whether it's someone else's life. It doesn't matter what it is. Now, there are times in war and all these things, and we're not going to get into all that, but I'm talking about when you actually go out to murder someone. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's an unborn baby. You must not murder. And that's a whole other sermon. And that's another reason we need to be praying for our country. So if most every civilized society believes in this simple law that says you should not kill someone else, then why do we see it happening all over the world? Why do we see it happening right here in our community? Why do we see it happening right up the road all the time? You're hearing about someone was shot, someone was killed. See, they go through life thinking, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I must be pretty good. We talked about that last week. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. So when we get to those commandments of God and the law of Moses, and we get to the Ten Commandments, and we say, well, okay, check that one off. Haven't done that. So let me go on down and see if if I broke any of the other ones. This is why Jesus explains the real meaning of the law to us. Look at verse 22 again. I'm going to read that again. Look at verse 22. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, did you hear that, Jenny? You're not supposed to call me an idiot. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Anger is the real meaning behind the law. That's what Jesus is showing us right there. Just like he talked about when he came to fulfill it. He's showing us the real meaning of the law is anger. You see, just like we talked about, if we actually look at this commandment and we say, well, I would never kill anyone. And sometimes when we talk about someone who is a murderer that murdered somebody, what do? We go, he's a murderer. Or, he's a murderer. Did you hear he murdered someone? He's in prison because he murdered somebody. Well, guess what, church? I can almost promise you that a murderer didn't grow up as a child saying, one day I'm going to grow up and I'm going to murder somebody. You see, what causes most murders? What is it that causes most murders? If you really think about it, it usually starts with a simple feeling in their heart. A simple feeling in their heart. It can be greed, jealousy, lust. Do you know that I was watching a documentary on Ted Bundy, the serial killer? 1989, they interviewed him in prison. And he said pornography was an addiction. He was addicted to pornography. He found a magazine, a dirty magazine on the street as a child and started looking through it and got addicted to looking at these images. And it progressed into other forms of pornography and it kept going on until that wasn't enough. And he started looking at violent pornography through magazines and other things. And then he all of a sudden he wanted to act these things out. And he confessed to killing 30 women. And that's the ones he confessed to. They really don't know how many women that Ted Bundy actually killed. But I remember listening in that interview. He said, you know, I grew up in the church. He said, I grew up in the church. I grew up, my parents took me to church and everything. He said, and I'm not blaming the pornography, but I'm telling you, it was instrumental in how I got to this point. See, it all started with the feeling. He wasn't a child and said, I'm going to grow up and be a serial killer. It all started with these feelings. He started dealing with this lust and whatever it was. But most of the time, people kill people because of what? Because they're mad at them. Because they're angry. Somewhere down the line, the murderer was angry or upset about something. If you look at all the mass shootings that go on, they might not be mad at the people that they're killing all the time, but they're mad about something. They were mistreated. They feel like they were left out or they were bullied or whatever, and so they're going to go and they're going to go take it out because it all started with that feeling of anger. So it is wrong for us to pride ourselves by saying, I would never do that. Oh, look at those murderers in prison. I would never do that. But all the while, we go through our life and we hate people. All the while, we say, I would never be a murderer, but we'll hold a grudge against someone. If sometimes even in the church, sometimes even in our family for 20 to 30 years, even our whole life, we'll hold a grudge of somebody and talk bad about them. We'll hold on to that bitterness all over something that happened years ago. We'll say, I would never kill someone. But we'll have no problem entangling ourselves and letting ourselves be controlled by what causes most murderers, that's anger inside of us. So first of all, I want to tell you this. God created us, and he knows that we get angry, okay? So if you're thinking like, oh my goodness, I'm doomed. I'm going to hell because I got angry yesterday. Now, that's not what I'm telling you this morning. But before we begin to get the wrong idea about where I'm going with this message, let me explain the difference between our anger and God's anger. Because guess what? The Bible is full of things that say God is full. There's times that he gets angry. There's times that he poured out his wrath. But see, the difference between my anger and God's anger is my anger is usually self-centered. It's something that affected me personally that I didn't like, so now I'm going to be mad. We get wrapped up in hating someone and being angry with someone, so wrapped up that it consumes us. And we just go through life and we say, I hate that person. I can't stand it. Ooh, there they are. Ugh. Everybody's got that person. If you're not honest this morning, you might as well leave. Because I'm telling you, I had to deal with that this week because I was thinking about it. Who is it in my mind? Who is it that I just can't stand? We'll do whatever we can to get back at them. Sometimes we'll do whatever we can to spread little rumors about them. Any chance we get, we'll say, yeah, well, did you hear about that? I don't like them because they did this to me. Maybe we'll try to ruin their reputation, whatever it is. You see, the dangerous thing isn't necessarily being angry at somebody. It's letting that anger control us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says this. It says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Now listen, it didn't say don't sin by ever getting angry. That's not what the Bible says. It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. God understands there's a time in our life that we're going to be angry, but it's not to linger and it's not to stay there. God's anger doesn't control him. That's the difference. God's anger is a justified or a righteous anger. His anger is purposeful, and what it does is it's when his anger and his wrath is poured out, it's because we have rebelled against him and he's doing it to correct us. His anger and his wrath has a purpose behind it. And it's an eternal purpose and it's a holy purpose because he's perfect. Amen? God's anger is justified. Ours is not. For example, it's okay if I tell my kids, if my kids are disobedient and they do something that just directly goes against what I have taught them or even what I told them right in the moment, it's okay for me to be angry about that and be upset that my children disobeyed me. I can use that to correct them. I can punish them. I can do whatever I want. I can use it to teach them not to do it again. Maybe to get them back in line because I know as their father, at the best of my abilities, what is best for them. But if I allow my anger to control me and I lose my cool and I scream at them and I cuss at them and I backhand one of them, all of a sudden that anger has controlled me, right? Then I'm no longer justified in my anger. See, anger can fuel us to be passionate about injustices. So it's okay to be angry about human trafficking and getting involved with human trafficking because it upsets you and you're angry about that. That's okay. But anger should not control our thoughts and actions. You think about the abortion problem in America. It's okay for us to be angry about that. Because even King David said, Lord, you know, let me hate. Shouldn't I hate the ones that hate you? Shouldn't I hate what you hate? That's okay. But we shouldn't go out and beat up somebody at the clinic. We shouldn't go bomb a clinic. We shouldn't go cuss at people and all those things. That's letting anger control you. Instead, it should fuel us to do the Lord's work and to be praying and to be doing what we can to show what God wants for us. You see, Jesus is referring to this unjustified anger here in this passage today. And the Bible is very clear about how God feels about unjustified or uncontrolled anger. Just to name a few. Psalms 37:8, if you want to write it down, you can look it up later. 37:8 in the book of Psalms says this: stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. Pretty plain and simple. Colossians 3 verse 8 says this: but now is the time. Not tomorrow, not later when you feel like it. Now, today is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and all dirty language. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says, control your temper. For anger labels you a fool. And the list goes on and on and on. Those are just to name a few that I found this week. Jesus even warns us here that anger can not only lead to troubles here on earth, we get in fights and arguments and emotional scars, broken relationship, even could lead to murder, the actual act of murder, but it also can separate us from a relationship with God, even for eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, anyone who hates another brother or sister, listen to this, church, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. See, this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand this morning. We need to be concerned with where the murder is born, where the act of murder actually starts. See, if we take care of the anger in our hearts, we won't have to worry about it growing and maturing into the outward act of murder. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's saying there's a greater problem. It's a problem in your heart. Anger is a dangerous thing, but unresolved anger is even more dangerous. In fact, it's toxic, and we have to deal with it. And he didn't say deal with it whenever you get around to it or whatever. He says deal with it immediately. Because the longer it goes unresolved, the longer it goes on, it grows, and what does it do? It snowballs, and it gets worse and worse and worse. So what is the answer to the problem? Look at verse 23 through 24. He gives us this right here, and it's this. It's the word reconciliation. The answer is what? Reconciliation. Reconciliation is so important, and it's so urgent that Jesus tells us to leave the church service. When we come into church and we're going to offer a sacrifice, and we're going to give our offering, if we're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to come in here, he says, it's so important, it's so urgent. He said, if you have to, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go resolve it. So if somebody walks out of here in just a few minutes, nobody's going to judge you. You're just doing what Jesus said. Reconciliation is the answer. In fact, it should always come before worship. We can't worship a holy God. How can we really worship a holy God when we're angry with one of his creation? Somebody that he created and somebody that he gave his son on the cross for. How can you worship God with a pure heart when your heart is bearing the seed of murder? You see, we cannot expect to be right with God if we're not willing to be right with each other. It's as simple as that. But guess what? God loves that person that you hate just as much as he loves you. God loves that person that did me wrong and that I'm holding bitterness and I can't stand them, that get on my nerves and I don't want to talk to them and I hope that their brakes go out in their car. I don't really hope that on anybody. But seriously, we get so wrapped up in this anger, but we have to realize is Jesus died on the cross for that person, just like he died on the cross for me. God doesn't show favoritism. But see, if most Christians are honest, they don't mind coming to church. They don't mind singing a song or two. They don't mind shaking hands, unless there's a coronavirus. They don't mind hearing a good sermon. But all the while, they have unresolved anger in their hearts. So why doesn't this bother them? How can we come to church? How can I come to church and preach God's word? How can you come to church and listen and worship and sing? And I'm not just talking about you. I'm just talking about people in general. The church. How do we do this and still have unresolved anger in our hearts? Most likely it doesn't bother us because we really had no intentions of really sacrificing anything for the Lord. We just came to come hear a good sermon and sing through a song and see our friends and maybe just sit through a church service. We really had no intentions and really expectations of coming into the presence of God through His Holy Spirit. We had no intentions of really lifting our hands into worship, falling on our face when the Word of God is opened up, worshiping a holy God. That's what they do in the Bible, throughout the Bible. If you read, when the Bible was opened, if you look in Nehemiah, when they opened up the Bible, the people fell down on their face. We've lost that. You see, real worship, it should be a sacrifice. And a sacrifice is when we give up something for somebody else. We quit thinking about what everybody cares about. We quit thinking about what somebody's going to judge. And we come to this place and we say, I am going to sacrifice myself today and I'm going to worship God with everything I've got. A sacrifice to God is coming to church wanting to worship Him, wanting to worship Jesus and for what He did for us and who He is and how perfect He is. And when we get to this point where we're longing to feel the presence of God through worship, through our sacrifice, through our giving, whatever it is, through our serving at church, then we realize, it's at this point that we realize that we cannot worship God. We really can't do it. It's impossible for us to worship God, true worship, and still be hating other people in the world. Now, just to be clear, we can still sing an old hymn. We can still sing our favorite gospel song. We can still come in and do serve in the church and teach Sunday school. I can still come up here and preach a sermon and I can still be angry at somebody, but I cannot worship. I cannot truly come into the presence of God. This is why Jesus tells us to leave your sacrifice at the altar. Whatever religious stuff you had planned for the day, leave it. And go and be reconciled to that person that you're angry with. He said, then you can come back and worship. Jesus goes on in verse 25 and 26 to say that even if you're headed to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Don't even let it go to court. Just go settle it. Get rid of it. How dare we refuse to forgive somebody else? How dare we hate someone and call them names and curse them? How dare we hang on to bitterness towards another person and then come to a church service, sing a song, and call it worship, church? Jesus is telling us to check our heart at the door. That's what He's telling us. That's why David says, search me, O God. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this. David says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. If we really prayed that, if we really prayed that to God, if we really read that and spoke it out to God, guess what? He's going to do it. His Holy Spirit's going to point out the things in your life that need to be fixed before you come in here to worship. You see, God's judgment and His anger, it's a real thing. But it's just as real and not to be outweighed by His grace and His mercy. And God in His grace and mercy gave His one and only Son, allowed Him to be the sacrifice to pay for my sins, to pay for your sins. So how can we not offer that same grace and mercy to our brothers and sisters? How can we refuse to give that to someone else when we received it freely? Church, it's time today for us to quit letting the anger in our hearts control us. It's time for reconciliation. It's time for us to reconcile our differences. It might be with somebody in your family. It might be a coworker. It might be somebody that you haven't talked to in 20 years, but you're holding to that bitterness. It's time to reconcile those differences. So as we close this morning, I want us to all just close our eyes for just a few minutes and bow our heads. We're going to take about 30 seconds. And we're just going to sit here while John just provides this music, just play. And I just want us to sit here and think of that person or those people that we need to be reconciled with. Everybody close your eyes. Everybody just take this time. And just think about those people in your life. Maybe it's people that have done you wrong. Maybe it's somebody who doesn't deserve, or even when you go to reconcile with them and try to make peace with them, you know they're not going to accept it. Think of that person right now. Think of the feelings that we harbor in our heart towards those people. Oh, it's so toxic, church. It's so toxic. I want us to feel that feeling this morning because that is anger controlling us. It's robbing your joy this morning. I want to say a short prayer while we just stay here in this place. And I want to cover these situations, these relationships, these the bitterness, whatever it is. I want to pray for everybody's situations in my life and yours, that we will be led this week to go out. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you. Lord, we just thank you for teaching us what's pleasing to you. Lord, help us. God, you know how sinful we are. You know how controlled by our flesh that we are. But Lord, you don't want us to stay that way. Lord, you want us to be a new creation. So God, I just pray that whoever we're thinking of, whoever's on my heart, whoever is on every person that's here today, it might be multiple people, it might be one person, it might be a family member. Oh God, I just pray that you'll stir up your love in their heart today. That you'll stir up that love that kept you nailed to the cross, Jesus. Stir up that love in our hearts for the church. That we will not be able to come in here next Sunday. That we will not be able to worship. That we will not be able to walk through these doors until we go and we reconcile our differences with that with those people or that person in our life. Why? Because that's what you want. That's what you told us to do. And Lord, we're going to receive the blessing from it. Even if they don't accept it, we're going to receive the blessing because we were obedient to do what you told us to do, Jesus. And so, Lord, I just pray a blessing over everybody who's here tonight or today. And I just pray that not only will you keep us healthy, Lord, but that you will go before them this week and that we won't be able to rest tonight. We won't be able to go to work tomorrow. We won't be able to enjoy this week until we've done what we can to pray for those people, our enemies, the people that have done us wrong, the people that we've been angry with, until we've gone to them and we've reached out to them. We said, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? Whatever I did to offend you, will you forgive me? Because I forgive you. I'm tired of hanging on to this. Lord, whoever that is in each one of our lives, Lord, stir it up in us this morning and lead us to the way of everlasting, just like King David said. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is calling you this morning, maybe it's to come and pray right now. Maybe it's to pray where you are. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what this time is for. How dare us sing about this last song, and we never planned this. I just love it. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, deciding to follow Jesus means that we have decided to follow Jesus. Okay? Even if the world thinks we're crazy, even if nobody else goes with us, even if when you go to be reconciled with that person, they say, no, get out of here. I'm never talking to you, whatever. I will decide to follow Jesus. And so that's what we're singing. So when we sing that today, let's sing it and really believe it. Sing it to ourselves and say, I have decided this morning to follow Jesus. If the Lord is calling you, if you need prayer, anything is going on, I'll be up here at front. And this time is open for you. So come as we sing. Hymn number 305.